Next Sunday is Easter, and we'll be celebrating the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we're really looking forward to that. It's a very, very special day, but this is a special day, too, called Palm Sunday, when we remember the day that Jesus had a triumphal entry into the city of Jerusalem. He'd been there many times, but not like this time. This was a very, very special day. The crowds of people gathered and welcomed him in the city of Jerusalem. They were shouting his praises. And we're going to be looking at some scriptures this morning. You'll see them on here, Matthew chapter 21 and Luke 23. So I suggest you find those and mark those spots, because we're not going to stay there, but we're going to be moving back and forth between those passages as well as a couple of others. Again, encourage you to look at God's Word for yourself. Just a couple of weeks earlier, before this took place, Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. And when Jesus started his journey into the city of Jerusalem on what we call Palm Sunday, he started Lazarus' hometown. Everybody knew about Lazarus. Everybody knew he'd been raised from the dead. Everybody knew about Jesus. And that accounts for some of the reason there was such a huge crowd when he started into the city of Jerusalem on this day. Open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 21, please, and read with me very quickly. Beginning in verse 1, it says, "And when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem, and were come to Bethphage," that's the name of the little village, "unto the Mount of Olives, then set Jesus two disciples, saying unto them, Go into the village over against you, and straightway you shall find an ass tied, and a colt with her. Loose them, and bring them unto me. And if any man say unto you, you shall say, Lord hath need of them. And straightway he'll send them. All this was done, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, saying, Tell ye the daughter of Zion, Behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek and sitting upon an ass, and the colt a foal of an ass. And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the ass and the colt, and put on them their clothes, and they set him thereon." Can you get the scene? The crowd of people that had heard about Lazarus being raised from the dead were now starting together. And Jesus said, go get a donkey. We're going to fulfill some prophecy. And he did. Something had never happened like this before. Jesus fulfilling a 700-year-old prophecy, riding into the city as a king on a donkey, instead of a big white charger horse. Look at verse 8. "And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from trees and strawed them in the way." And I brought some things here to kind of illustrate this. We had a neighbor down the road here that was kind enough to donate a couple of palm branches. And I told her what I wanted them for, and she said, "Sure, go ahead. Take them for Palm Sunday. That'll be wonderful." And they would take these and they would lay them down in the road for the donkey to walk on. And they took their clothes, robes that they had, and they laid them down there too. They made a carpet. We'd call it a red carpet reception. But they took the clothes right off of their backs and they laid them down with the streets. And you say, "Oh, they're falling off the table." Well, yeah, these were going down steps and stairs and stones down the road. And so it would be. And the donkey would walk on them. And they took some of their clothes and laid it on the donkey for Jesus to ride and make him like a cushioned saddle. Just like the prophet had said. Listen to what they were saying. After they'd laid the carpet, and as they were walking along with him, they were singing and they were shouting. And it says in verse 9, "The multitude that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." That's extremely important. We don't use the word Hosanna much anymore, do you? When's the last time y'all said Hosanna to somebody? See, that's not a word that's very common to us, but it was definitely common to them. It had a definite meaning in Hebrew, and it meant, save us. That's what they were saying, save us. They were calling out to the one they believed who could save them. Why did they believe that? Lazarus. If he could raise Lazarus from the dead, he could save us from the Romans. Save us! Hosanna! Hosanna! Save us. Son of David. Son of David meant he was of the royal lineage of King David. And according to the prophets, that's who the Messiah would be. He would be a descendant of King David. And if you chased Mary's ancestry all the way back, you would find King David. She was descendant of King David. So Jesus fit the description. You're of the royal lineage of King David. So they knew that this could be the Messiah. Well, Jesus really was. And then it says, in the name of the Lord, sent by God. You're on God's mission here. We're looking at somebody God has sent from heaven to be the Messiah, to save us, and that's what we're crying out for you. And they're getting excited. Can you imagine? For hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years, the Jewish people were wanting to see a Messiah, and they said, here he is. Here he is. He's sent from God all the way from heaven in the highest. That means he's sent by God's power. He didn't just come on his own. He is empowered by Almighty God coming down the Mount of Olives. And oh, they were excited. Save us by God's power. And verse 10 says, when he was come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, who is this? And the multitude said, this is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. I've had the blessing of going to Israel. I've had the blessing of being on top of the Mount of Olives. I've had the blessing of going to Bethphage, where Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. And I went to the tomb that they said actually was Lazarus' tomb and went down in it and came back up. And then I came down the mountain, zigzagging down to the same road where this took place. And all the way down the road, you're looking at the Temple Mount. You're looking at the place where the temple stood in that day and time. Now there's a Muslim mosque there, but that's temporary. You're looking at the place you can even see Calvary coming down the Mount of Olives. I don't think anybody except Jesus knew that in less than a week, Calvary would be more important than the Mount of Olives. They were just thinking he was coming to set them free. He was going to be the king. He was going to be the deliverer. He was going to be the Messiah. They didn't know he was going to be the sacrificial lamb of God. So they shouted. And when they got to the city of Jerusalem, it says all the city was moved. I mean, the whole city was stirred at what was going on. But they're saying, who is this? Who is this that attracted such a noisy crowd screaming and hollering what they're screaming? And the multitude, the ones that were coming down with him, said, this is Jesus of Nazareth of Galilee. Less than a week later, all the city was moved again. The crowd that had been praising Jesus as their Messiah was replaced by a mob screaming for his death. The Garden of Gethsemane on the Mount of Olives, Jesus walked right by it. Knowing that a few days or a few nights he would be in that garden. And you can go there today. You pass down that road, you're go right by the Garden of Gethsemane where Jesus was praying the night before he was crucified. There he was praying when he was captured by the Jewish soldiers. A lot of people mistake that they were not the Romans. These were Jewish soldiers sent out by the Jewish high priest to capture Jesus. And he was captured. They tied his hands and they led him off to Caiaphas' high priest's house. And in the basement of Caiaphas' priest's house, there was a dungeon. And it's still there. You can go down into it where they would have held a prisoner like Jesus. And in that dungeon, I'll never forget this as long as I live. There was like a doorway going into a cell. There was no bars on the cell, but it's like a doorway going into it. And just above the archway of the door, there were holes where a man's hands could be tied up and his body stretched in the doorway and feet tied there. I have a picture of a friend of mine who was young enough and agile enough that he jumped up there and hung there for us to take a picture. And the Bible doesn't bring this extremely clear, although tradition said that the Jews scourged Jesus right there. They beat him right there. We don't know. We do know they did beat him. We do know they did something really terrible to Jesus as they questioned him and interrogated him. And he didn't give them the answers that he wanted. What did they do? The Bible says they blindfolded him. where he couldn't see. Can you imagine being tied up? You can't see. People are screaming at you, making all kinds of accusations, and you're not giving them the answer they want. So what do? They hit you, and they say, hey, you're a prophet. Who hit you that time? Who hit you that time? And they hit him again and again and again. How many times did they hit him? I don't know. But I do know this. The Bible says they beat him in the face so much that he no longer looked human. It says his visage was marred more than any man's. And they even ripped the beard from his face. And they were just getting started. How horrible that must have been. But that's what Jesus suffered, and he could have stopped it at any time, but he didn't. The Bible says that as they were beating him and ripping the beard from his face, they were mocking him and they were spitting on him. Spitting on the Son of God. They did. They wanted to kill him, but they could not. They didn't have the legal authority to do it, and they sure didn't want to break a law. So they took him to the Romans. The Romans can execute him. The Romans can crucify him. We can't do that. But we'll get the Romans to do it. So they took him to Pontius Pilate. By this time, it's daylight. They've been doing this to him all night long. He got before Pilate, and they accused Jesus of saying he was the king of the Jews. He said it's not legal to pay taxes to Rome. He's guilty of all kinds of things against the Roman government, but they knew that he really was. They were angry over the fact of what he had said about he was God's son. That's what infuriated them. They knew the Romans didn't care about that, so that's why they accused him of the other. No longer was a crowd hollering, Hosanna to the king. Now there's a crowd gathered in front of Pilate's judgment hall. More and more people were coming as the noise was getting louder and louder, and just as they were attracting more and more people. And now the crowd was hollering, crucify him, crucify him. Some of them didn't even know who he was, but they were in the crowd that was hollering, crucify him, crucify him. You've seen this type of mob activity on your TV, haven't you? There's a mob and a crowd, and they start yelling stuff, and somebody else, they just get in and they yell with them too. They don't know what they're yelling about, but they're yelling. And so they were screaming, crucify him, crucify him. Nobody said, why? Just crucify him. Pontius Pilate listened to that, and he took Jesus aside, and he interrogated him, questioned him. And he went back out before the crowd, and he said, I've questioned him, and I find no fault in him. He hasn't done anything wrong. I can't crucify him. But they screamed even louder. Pilate didn't know what to do because he knew that mob was about to get out of hand, and he was worried about it. He just had a handful of soldiers, and he didn't want a riot. But he heard King Herod was in town. Now, King Herod was king over Galilee, the area where Jesus was from, and Pilate was so glad to hear that. He said, I'll put him before King Herod and let Herod put him to death. And I'll pass the buck. He did. He sent him to King Herod, and Herod said, oh, good, I've been wanting to see him. I heard he does all kinds of miracles. I'd like to be entertained. I want to see him do some miracles. Jesus didn't do any miracles for Herod. Herod was very disappointed, and he sent him back to Pilate, and he says, this man's nothing, just nothing. If you read there in the 23rd chapter of Luke, you find in the fourth verse, Pilate had said no fault in him. Then King Herod in verse 20 and verse 11 said he's nothing. Stick with me now. I hope you did go to Luke 23. Because we want to follow there for just a moment, and then we'll be back in Matthew. In Luke 23 verse 14. This was after Pilate had sent him to Herod and come back. He said unto them, you've brought this man unto me as one that perverteth the people, or he's leading them astray. And behold, I've examined him before you and have found no fault in this man touching those things whereof you accused him. This is the second time he said Jesus is innocent. No, nor yet Herod. I can't send him to Herod. For I sent you to him, and lo, nothing worthy of death is done unto him. I will therefore chastise him. I will beat him, and I'll release him. I'll chastise him, and I'll release him. You'd think that that would satisfy them, but it didn't. Nothing would satisfy them less than Jesus' death. Look down at verse 21. They cried, "Crucify him!" They weren't going to have anything to do with beating him and letting him go. "Crucify him!" Pilate says, "I'll chastise him and release him." "No, we won't have that. Crucify him." Verse 22. "And for this is the third time he said unto them, 'Why? What evil hath he done? I have found no cause of death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go.'" That's what I'm going to do. He had the authority to do exactly what he said he was going to do. But he was afraid of the mob. So what did he do? Go back to Matthew. This time to chapter 27, and we'll see Matthew's account of what took place. Verse 26. "Then he released Barabbas unto them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified." We read that word, they scourged him. Okay, they hit him with a whip. No, you don't understand. A scourge whip looked like this. Or maybe like this. They had more than one. Actually, they used three different kinds. I only have two here, but this one represents two of them. And the lictor, the man in charge of scourging somebody, was a Roman soldier. He was a professional at what he did. His job was to use the whip to the extent of almost, but not quite, killing a man. Bring him as close to death as possible without killing him. And so that's what they did. He hit him again and again. Now, I'm hitting it kind of easy. Can you imagine? They're trying to bring pain. Can you imagine what this does to a man's back? Lash after lash after lash after lash. The Jews had a law. It couldn't be more than 40 lashes because they knew that a man who was not extremely strong would die. So they always stopped at 39. But these weren't the Jews. Oh no, these weren't the Jews. These were the Romans. They didn't count. They just watched him to see if he would stay alive long enough to crucify him. And so the scourging whip was used. But this one's far worse. Some of you can see what's on the end of these things. This one has fish hooks, sharp bent nails. It also has some lead balls on it. They would use one whip of lead balls just to bruise the flesh, to bring the blood to the surface. We have all been bruised. I got bruises on my arms now from my puppy dog. But we know what that is. But when the blood is at the surface, then when you hit them with the other whip, with sharp hooks, it's like a bear or a lion shredding the skin, ripping it off its back. That's what they did to Jesus. When they crucified him, he had already been scourged. He was a very physically strong man. You see these paintings sometimes of Jesus looks like a wimp? No. He was a very strong man to withstand the scourging. And if that wasn't enough, the Bible says the next thing they did is they mocked him. They said, "You're a king, you need a crown. Would you come here? Come here. Yeah. Come here." Can you see this? Well, you want to touch one of those little points just really easy now? Are they sharp? Huh? Would it hurt if I shoved this down real hard on your head? Anybody want me to shove this real hard on her head? Of course not, because it would hurt you something terribly and you'd have blood all over your face, all over the back of your neck. But that's what they did to Jesus. It was not gently put on his head. If he was not bloody enough from the beating that he had taken the night before, if he was not bloodied enough from the scourging whip, the crown of thorns was used on him. Thank you. You can sit down. He did all that for us. He was taking that punishment for us. And I think about it, I'm absolutely amazed and overwhelmed with it. Say, Jesus, how could you possibly do that for me? The Bible says that after that, they put a robe on him and they gave him a cross to carry out to Calvary. Oh, they mocked him some more. They spit on him again. The Jews spit on him first, and then the Romans spit on him. The Jews beat him first, then the Romans beat him. The Jews just didn't have a crown of thorns for him. People used to say, well, I hate the Jews. They killed Jesus. No, they didn't. You see, it was the Romans that had the hammer. It was the Romans that had the nails. They led Jesus out to Calvary. He had been beaten so badly. He couldn't carry the cross the whole way. Simon of Cyrene had to help carry the cross. And when he got there, they stretched out his hand and on the board, and they began to drive the nail. Anybody ever get hit your hand with thumb with a hammer? Did you ever stick a nail in it? I know a guy that took one of those nail guns and nailed his foot to a 2x4. Took a long time to get it off, and he was in great pain. But can you imagine each blow, until it was solid up against the wood. And then the same on the other hand, until Jesus is stretched out. He can't move. And they did the same with his feet. Think about this for just a moment. If he'd have just laid there on the ground, it'd been bad enough. All that he had been through, it's amazing he was still alive. But then they stood the cross up, and all of his weight from his body was hanging on those nails and that nail. His back that had been shredded was against a rough cross. They didn't sand it down to make it smooth and pretty. How did he breathe? You get stretched like this, you can't breathe. He had to actually pull up, catch a breath, and then fall back down. That back rubbing, the nails pulling, the pain had to be unbelievable just to breathe. You've got to wonder, why didn't you just say, I'm going to quit breathing, I'm going to die. But he wasn't finished paying the price for our sins. That's how horrible our sins are. The Bible says that for 6 long hours, that's what he did. Jesus endured more than I can imagine. And I really have a hard time because I know his Father in heaven was watching all of this. His Father in heaven loved his only begotten Son. Surely he loved him enough to stop it at any moment. Why didn't he? God loves you. God loves me. He knew this was the only way he could forgive us and keep us out of hell. This is the only way he could take us to heaven for our sins to be forgiven. And the way our sins be forgiven, somebody had to be punished. Somebody who had no sin of his own had to take a terrible punishment, enough to count for all of us. It was Jesus. So his Father watched him go through everything he went through all night long, and that next day, Jesus was crucified. And while he was on the cross, he had been scourged, he had been crowned, he had been mocked, he had been spit upon, he had been crucified. And while he was on the cross, he was abandoned. His Father, who loved him dearly, who had been with him throughout an eternity, they had been together here on the cross. Something happened, and I have a great deal of trouble trying to explain it because I'm not even sure I comprehend it. The Bible says he did not commit sin, he became sin. He took so much of our sin upon himself that his Father could no longer look at his own sinless Son. And he turned away. And there in the 46th verse, of the 27th chapter of Matthew, Jesus says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That had to be more painful to Jesus than all the rest of it put together. Because it wasn't a physical pain, it was a pain to his heart. as to who he was, the relationship with his holy heavenly Father, for a little while didn't exist. God was no longer looking on his son. He just couldn't stand to see what you and I had done to his son. And while he was on that cross, Jesus said a couple more things that I think one of them was extremely amazing. Hanging on that cross like he was, trying to breathe with all the pain and the agony and the blood and everything else, he looked down from the cross on the very people who had nailed him to the cross, probably the guy with the scourging whip, the crowd that was out there screaming, "Crucify him, crucify him." He looked at all of them, and what did he say? "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Forgive them." Can you imagine that kind of love? "Father, forgive that man that's got the hammer. He's still got his hammer. The blood on the hammer is mine. Forgive him. Those people that wanted me crucified, forgive them. They didn't know what they were asking for. Forgive them." And I've got a feeling, and this is just me, it's not scriptural, but it's sure me. I think that Jesus looked all the way down through time and saw everybody that had played a part in his crucifixion. Said, "Father, forgive them." He wants God to forgive everybody who has had a part in his crucifixion. Was that us? Why was he crucified? It was for my sins and for yours. That's why. I think he was saying, "Father, forgive Alan. All those sins he committed, he didn't realize what he was doing to me." Maybe you could put your name in there. "Father, forgive. Father, forgive. Father, forgive." When Jesus had completed his mission, you got to go to the Gospel of John, the 19th chapter, to find this. He said these words, "It is finished." Oh, I'm so glad he said that. Because if it were not finished, if Jesus had not completed his total task of paying the penalty for sin in full, you and I would still have some to pay for. He would forgive most of it, but there'd still be something we'd have to do to get the rest of it paid for. But that's not the case. It was finished. He paid it all. We used to sing that song, sometimes still do. "Jesus paid it all to him I owe." That's true. "It's finished," he said. And then finally, the last thing that Jesus said, verse 46, from Luke chapter 23. "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Literally, he released the life that he had. "I'm through. I've done it. I paid the price." And Jesus died. Oh, I hope you're getting the message today that everything that Jesus suffered, we deserve. Amen. We deserve every bit of that and more. He was separated from his Father for a little while. We deserve to be separated from his Father forever. Amen. Not on a cross, not in a tomb, but in hell. That's what we deserve. His punishment, his pain, that should have been ours. His death, all of it. We deserve that. It's your sins and my sins that brought that scourge onto his back. It should have been used on you and me. Those nails, they should have been driven into my hands and into yours too. It should have been us hanging on the cross, gasping for breath hour after hour. When you realize that, what else can you do except cry out, "Jesus, I'm sorry. Jesus, I'm sorry for my sins. Dear God, please forgive me." What else can you do? I'll say, if you're realizing what we're saying is true and it's true for you, and you've never done this, you've never said, "Jesus, I'm sorry for my sins. Dear God, please forgive me." That's why you're here today. That's why God let you be here today, so you can see how horrible your sins are and how much they cost. But you can be forgiven. You can be. Because Jesus did pay the price. But you have to ask for the forgiveness or it won't happen. I'm going to pray that prayer myself right now. I've prayed it many times, and I don't think there's anything wrong with praying it more than once. I hope not, because I'm fixing to pray it again. And you may want to join me and pray right along with me. If so, please join me now. Dear Jesus, I understand some of what you went through paying for my sins. I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry for my sins. I'm sorry I caused you all that pain and suffering. The crucifixion, the scourging, everything. I caused it, and I'm sorry. Oh, dear God, you watched your son die in my place. Please count his death as payment in full for me. Dear God, forgive my sins because of Jesus. Oh, dear God, I want to live my life for Jesus' sake from now on. Jesus, please come, my Lord and my Savior, from now on. Thank you. Amen.